2 Peter chapter 3. And you know, it is really easy to do everything that God tells us to do, right? It's easy to be on and to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in every moment, right? Now, it's hard to do God's will. And why is it hard to be faithful to everything that God calls us to do? And we've walked through a handful of those things in the last few weeks, and you can look at them at one angle or another. Either they are the things that disrupt our ability to do it, or if we change those things, they're the things that will motivate us to do His will. And one of those is just knowing what His will is. Sometimes we don't know what it is that God wants us to do. Sometimes we're wrong in what we think that it is that God wants us to do. So knowing His will is a big part of that. Or sometimes because God, His will is that we do some things, and sometimes we don't believe that we can do the things that He tells us to do. So our ability to believe that we're capable through God's help is also a big part of this, as well as orienting ourselves around the Bible. Because sometimes people just like to guess what they think God is saying rather than seeing what it clearly says in the Word. Or sometimes we think we graduated from Bible school and we've read it all and we don't need to consult it anymore. But instead we need to be regularly consulting it. That's how we'll be aware of what is it that God is wanting us to do. Also knowing what's at stake. There's a lot at stake. There's people's eternal destination that's at stake. There's people's well-being that is at stake on whether or not we will choose to live out God's will for our lives. And so when we're aware of that, we're able to move ourselves forward. But another aspect of this is, have you ever felt like your life is just derailing? Everything's just falling apart. The wheels are coming off. And I got two hands from Glenn there. And you just want to give up. You don't know. Everything's just unraveling. What do I do in that moment? Well, I have a song for you, a video up here that we're going to play in just a second. And I've played it before here, but it's relevant for today. It's an older song, maybe about 10 years old, but the message is powerful and relevant for what we're going to talk about this morning. So Donovan, if you would.
And they are inside your head. You got a voice that says you won't get past this one. You won't win your freedom. It's like a constant war, and you want to settle that score. But your brow's now beaten, and you feel defeated. This goes out to the heaviest heart. That match, time to put it in your past. Oh, feel the weight of leaving. It's redemption season. Long live the young and high. Cheers to a brand new start. We're evolved and breathing to live a life of freedom. Oh, to everyone who's hit their limit. It's not over yet. And even when you think you're finished, it's not over yet.
You ever feel like you need your own personal cheerleader when you're wrestling through things? Do you ever like give yourself your own personal cheerleader? We were joking about that this morning. Sean said he wants to play the Braveheart speech. Anybody remember the movie Braveheart? Okay, or play some song or whatever. We need that pep talk at times, right? Because we just want to quit on things at different points in our lives. And why is it that we're giving up? When we are giving up on something, whether we are presently or we have in the past, why is it that we're giving up on that? Why is it that the stuff started to fall apart? Why is it that we don't have the same level of passion for Christ or for other things that we used to in the past? Why is it that we stopped believing for, hoping for, expecting? Why is it that we gave up and stopped trying? Why is it that we stopped praying for whatever it is that we've been after to happen? Why did we end up in this space where we've given up? We've lost hope. We've stopped moving forward. And we're going to see in our passage, as well as in the rest of the Bible typically places a high priority on the eternal and a high priority on the spiritual. But that does not mean that it's to the exclusion of earthly issues that you and I face. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have some expectations to happen in our earthly lives. Many of them are spiritual. Like in our passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish." God expects us to, in our life, have some measure of godliness, that we would not always be just completely sinful. God has, I know we won't be made perfected until we get to the eternity, but God expects that there is going to be growth in our lives, in our earthly lives. Then in Mark 16, 15, Jesus says, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel." Or in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you." He expects that we're going to go into the world and attempt to reach people and have an impact upon other people's lives. In our earthly lives, God expects that. But not only that, he expects things to happen in things that we tend to see as a little more earthly than that. 1 Peter 3, 1 says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." That wives will be so good at being wives that their husbands who aren't following Christ will want to follow Christ because of the behavior of their wives. But that implies that the wife is going to pursue a healthy marriage in this earthly life. In fact, he says to the husbands, 1 Peter 3:7, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, if we have couples here this morning, typically what might happen in our minds is the husbands think, "Yeah, wives, read that verse in verse 1. And wives think, "Yeah, husband, we read that verse in verse 7. But we should be thinking about, what kind of spouse should I be? And we are called in our earthly lives to pursue a healthy marriage or a healthy relationship between parent to child and child to parent. Not all of us may have children in this room, but all of us have parents in this room. Maybe we might have deceased parents, but all of us have relationships in our lives to pursue. And Paul says in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise," that there will be good things for us if in our earthly life we pursue a healthy relationship with our parents. And sometimes it's not that easy to get along with our parents, right? Okay, anybody still have living parents that you're grown and you're out on your own, but these living parents still not so easy to get along with. Mine, I can say my mom's easy to get along with, and I can say that because she's right here today, so I have to say that. But Or parent to child, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That parents are to seek welfare and good and faith for their children in this earthly life. Or stability that we're called to pursue in this earthly life. Not perfection, not necessarily an abundance, not necessarily no problems or challenges, but stability. Even in our finances, we're called to pursue that. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11 and 12, Paul says this, mind your affairs or take care of your things, your business, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. That is, that God expects us to pursue being financially independent of others. That does not mean that we can't end up on hard times in different circumstances in our lives. But the general pursuit is to be stable financially in this life. Or even our physical health. 1 Timothy 4:8. Now we will see a constant working between the more important eternal and the less important but still valuable earthly. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, while bodily training is of some value. Now note that there is some value to it. Godliness, though, is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now why distinguish between the two, present life and life to come? Because he's saying, yes, taking care of our bodies is helpful in our earthly life, but it's not helpful in the life to come. What our health was in this earthly life is not going to be relevant to eternity, but it is relevant here. Especially if you've seen the thrust of what we've read so far, a lot of us doing the right thing and doing well in our earthly life has the intention of promoting the gospel. So if, because of my physical health, I cannot serve the Lord and serve the body of Christ, I should be doing what I can to take care of my physical well-being. Emotions. Wouldn't you love for your emotions to be a little bit better in order? Do you ever feel like me? You're like, it's getting away from me again. What in the world? I can't hold on to it. Because emotions just are, they're wild. They're wonderful when they're working in one direction, and they are so, so painful in the other way. They're wild. But did you know the Lord wants you to experience stability in your earthly life in our emotions? He says in Philippians 4, 4 to 7, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. He wants us to be in this joyful posture, not rejoice in that we will have everything exactly the way we want it to be, but rejoice in that I can be joyful in this earthly life. And then he continues, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. What is that saying? Let your steadiness, let your stability be a demonstration to others that we can be stable in our emotions. And then he says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I am to be at peace. Now, this is how it works, though. Panicked. Nobody's ever panicked in here, right? Panicked. I'm anxious. I'm losing it. And then what do? I pray and I get into the Lord and I resolve things with him and then I move on with peace. The point is to not stay in that space because we are supposed to pursue being able to be at peace. And then he says that if we walk in that, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will, not maybe, not possibly, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We are called to pursue stability in our emotions in our earthly life. 2 Peter 3:14, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. We are called to be stable in our faith, to not be falling apart, but to be in a good space in our earthly life. But that's easier said than done, isn't it? Because sometimes things unravel. We get derailed. Things fall apart, and we want to quit. And sometimes we don't quite understand what faith is. We get some of it. We know that I'm supposed to have faith in Jesus. I'm supposed to believe that he exists, that he is a certain way, that he will do certain things, has done certain things, but I think sometimes this faith breaks down in the way it interacts with our lives. Because I think that when we realize that there is a column that is guaranteed, that we know that if we trust in Jesus, when we die, we're going to go and be with him for all eternity in heaven, right? That's a guarantee. But we also know there's a lot of things that are not in that guaranteed column. And because of that, we often lose hope with a lot of these earthly matters because we realize, well, it's not in a guaranteed column. And it's as if we think there's only two columns. There is the guaranteed column and there is the never going to happen column. And there's nothing in between those two. Just because physical healing isn't guaranteed, just because a healthy marriage, family, relationship, finances, emotions, stability in general isn't in the guaranteed column does not mean it's not possible. And it's our ability to believe that it's possible that is absolutely critical for us to receive what God wants to bring into our lives. And we have to know that this dynamic of I believe and then I do. Now, sometimes I believe and then I wait for him. Sometimes that's the Lord's instruction. Wait for me to take care of it. But even in that, we're doing something. You know what we're doing? Back to that be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer. Okay? We had the issue and we prayed and asked God. We did something there. And then his instruction was wait. But many times his instructions, and if you study the Bible tells us a lot of things to do. That we pray, then we do, and then something happens. Think about it this way. There were the disciples. I feel sorry for the disciples. Because there's times that the disciples were doing stuff, messing things up. And I'm reading it and thinking, that's not that big of a deal. I think I would fall apart if I was in that situation also. And then you know what Jesus' response is? Oh, you of little faith. He's almost always, every time they miss the mark, he's like, okay, you just don't have that much faith, all right? And I feel sorry for them. But there is reality to that. Because this guy came to them with a child and wanted them to cast out the demon out of the child. And they tried, but they couldn't do it. And then, have you ever not been able to do something? You thought, I'm just going to keep that quiet, make sure nobody finds out I couldn't do that. And then somebody decides they wanted to let other people know you couldn't do it. That's what happened. Now, the dad wasn't being mean. He just wanted his child to be delivered. But he comes and tells Jesus, hey, your guys couldn't do it. And they were like, I need to hide somewhere behind a rock. Where is Peter? He's the rock. I'll hide behind him. And he tells them, you have little faith. And he tells them then after that, if you have faith the size of the mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and it will happen. And what was happening with them is they did not believe that God was capable of doing it through them. And even though they acted on it not in faith, not believing that God could do it through them. And many of us, we've stopped believing that God can heal our marriage, heal our children, heal our parents, heal our relationship, restore our financial stability, heal our bodies, heal our emotions, heal our community, and restore a right relationship with Christ for many people in our lives. We've lost faith in that. And we see that we have by the lack of activity on our part. We've stopped trying. In fact, Paul would give us these instructions in Galatians 6, verses 6 to 10. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Which is saying, so sowing is me doing something. What I'm doing now is going to affect outcomes for me in the future. The circumstances that we are in right now We might love to complain. Anybody love to complain about your circumstances? I'm sure nobody would raise their hand. Okay, good. We got one. The rest of you are like, I'm just going to lie and not let them know that I do that on a regular basis. But we complain about our circumstances. But do we ever ask, did I sow into my present circumstances? Or did I lack sowing and that's the reason for my present circumstances? We reap because of sowing. And then he says, for the one who will sow to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. Now why, if sowing, if doing God's will, if pursuing a healthy marriage, family, relationship, why, if having faith, stable finances, stable emotions, stable faith, why if reaching others and making disciples were easy and was not going to be filled with challenges and complications, then why would he say to us to not grow weary? Because I don't know about you, but if everything's all going great, you're not getting tired of that. Why would he tell us in our sowing to not grow weary if it wasn't that we have a lot of challenges in order to get to the other side? And then he says, for in due season we will reap. We will reap if. Don't you love when God throws the ifs in there? Have you ever noticed how many conditions are in the Bible? If. We will reap if. If we do not give up. If we do not give up. So in the things that we find ourselves pursuing and it didn't come to fruition, did we give up? Because we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us do things. The call from God is for us to sow into our marriage, to sow into our family relationships and our relationships in general, to sow into our physical, financial, emotional, spiritual well-being, to sow into the kingdom if we do not give up. And we might say, well, what was the use of all the sowing before? Listen, if we put $5 into the savings account that gives us a half a percentage back to us, don't expect to get $15 from that. Now, if I put $1,000, maybe, but $5, and it's all amount of our investment. We might have sowed, but how much did we sow? And for how long did we sow? Because the true, full, abundant reaping is in the sowing. Now, again, here's the faith. Here's how it works. I believe that God can and will do this through me. And because of that, I'm going to do something about this thing that I'm pursuing. And then because I'm going to do something about it, then the results may be delayed, maybe in time, maybe through challenges, then the results will come. But what happens is that the results don't come in the way we expected or in the timetable we expected. And then that's when we begin to lose hope that the results will come. Am I wrong? And then, I'm trusting that you're not saying, yes, I'm wrong by your silence. We lose hope that it's possible, that I can through God's strength, that God will. And then what do we do with that? We stop trying. We stop sowing. We stop doing the thing. Because, and why? Because we lost faith in the outcome. And then we stopped sowing, and guess what we will also stop doing? Reaping. Because that's how faith works. It's not only, I believe Jesus, and then I'm just going to sit back and let whatever happens, happens. No, it's, I believe Jesus, and I believe the instructions he's given me, so I'm going to do. So, husbands, you want a better wife? Be a better husband. Don't just pray, God, fix her. And ladies, don't just pray, God, fix him. And parents, don't just pray, fast and pray, maybe. God, resolve my children. Don't just pray. Don't just pray, Lord, provide for me. Pray, and then with faith, do the things that God has called us to do. Be a great spouse. Be a great friend. Be a great employee. Be a saver. Be someone who manages our affairs well. Take care of our body. And if we sow, we will reap if we maintain that faith. And there's a lot at stake for this. Not only for your own well-being, but there are people all around us that need to see that there is a faithful God. And we need to show them there's a faithful God by sowing and reaping, by believing and trusting in the Lord when it's going great and when it's going poorly, and demonstrating to the world that God does take care of his people. We can have a better life. No, not wealth. No, not an absence of all physical health issues. But we can have that peace that surpasses all understanding, that joy, and even deliverance in different ways. We can have a better life and greater impact on others by asking three questions. There's three questions I want to ask myself to get there. And the first question is this: why and on what have I given up? Why have I given up, and what is it that I've given up on? So to our passage, 2 Peter 3, verse 4. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. So these people surface and they say, God said he was going to do whatever, and he hasn't done it. God hasn't taken care of the things that he was taking care of. And so they decided to move on. They decided to do something different. And why did they do that? Because things were going badly. Now, sometimes it's not that things are actually going badly. We perceive things are going badly. Have you ever seen someone panic over something that wasn't a real threat? Okay? Or get angry over something that wasn't a real issue? Okay? So sometimes the problems aren't there. Sometimes they are. But the reason why we gave up on whatever that thing was because it went badly. If it was going good, nobody walks away from a marriage that's completely fulfilling and wonderful. Nobody walks away from a job that's wonderful and paying them good money. Nobody does that typically. Nobody complains when their body's in perfect physical health, when their emotions are all on a great high. We complain when it's going badly. And what are we, and this is where confession comes in. Because the Bible says that if we confess, we will be healed. And what is it we need to confess? The confession is, we weren't strong enough to make it through that. We were too weak to be able to cope with that situation. And as much as we'd rather point the finger and blame and all those things, and listen, I'm not saying the thing wasn't incredibly difficult. I'm just saying whatever the thing was too difficult for me, and I was too weak to cope with what was there. But worse, though, is what is it that I gave up on? And we might think that it was I gave up on a child, I gave up on a marriage, I gave up on a job, I gave up on good behavior. But actually what it was, verse 3, scoffers will come in the last days following their own sinful desires. When we choose to give up on the things God has called us to do, whether it's because we were weak or whatever, we chose to give up on doing it God's way. So when we gave up in any of those areas, marriage, parenting, being faithful financially, relationships, the mission that God has called us to do, we might have had all our reasons to give up, but we gave up on what God was calling us to do. Yes, it was because it was hard. Yes, it was because it was challenging. But we said to God, I'm too weak to be the person that you've called me to be. And that's painful to admit, isn't it? But that's really what's happening. And the only way to see ourselves out of that darkness is to admit where we are. When you use your GPS, you can't get anywhere accurately unless you put in there the starting destination. Now, you can choose present destination, but we can't know how to get where we're wanting to go unless we admit where we are first. And so we have to admit, why did I give up? Because I was too weak to handle this, and because I stopped doing what God was calling me to do. Well, I don't know about you, but have you ever known the right way, the right thing, and you weren't feeling it? I didn't really want to do the right thing. I didn't really, just whatever reason, too sad, too distant, too just aloof. I just didn't want to do the right thing. How am I supposed, when I don't want to, how am I supposed to change my mind and start trying again? Because some of you have things that have been decaying for so long, it's in a deplorable situation. And you're thinking, how could I ever start believing for this thing again? So how do I change my mind to start believing enough to begin acting again, doing again? Well, verse 1, I am stirring you up. I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Verse 2, remember the predictions of the holy prophets. So note for a second, he's saying, remember that the prophets of old, the ancient prophets, predicted what God would do, and he did it. And then he says, verse 7, by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction for the ungodly. So he's saying, listen, in the past, God has said he would do, and he did it. And right now, God is saying he will do, but it hasn't happened yet. And the same faithful God who said then he will do and did it is the same God now that's saying he will do. And what does that mean? That he will do it. And so we need to remind ourselves or revisit the ways that God has been faithful. Because when things start unraveling, what are we looking at? The problems, right? We're usually looking at, well, my health is bad, and my bank account is bad, and my relationships are bad, and I'm just bad, I'm a mess, and we're looking at all the things. Do you ever get like one of those days where everything's just going bad, and all you can notice is just like the next bad thing's got to be coming, because there's no good that's coming. Everything is horrible. And because of that, we kill ourselves emotionally and with our faith. We talk ourselves, how can we move forward in that situation? If everything's bad and everything's going to always be bad, how could we move forward? And so what we need to do, because the reality is, have you ever seen someone in that predicament and you weren't the one in the predicament? And you're thinking, I don't understand. It's not as bad as that person thinks that it is. And the reason is, one, you're not the one that's dealing with it, but also because you have wider vision. Because many times we think it's horrible, but we're not stopping to ask ourselves, so what is going good? And let's just assume for the sake of argument that maybe in your life there is no evidence of God's faithfulness whatsoever. Then let's widen the scope. And that's what Peter did. Widen the scope all the way back to the ancient times to say, has God ever been faithful to humanity? And we can see in the Bible that there were numerous times that God was faithful to humanity. But we don't have to keep the scope that wide, though, if we're honest with ourselves. We can narrow it to historically, outside of biblical times. We can narrow it into the people that are in our lives. So maybe it wasn't happening to us, but we know of people that we've seen evidence that God is faithful to them. And we need to remind ourselves, there's evidence in my life. Maybe it's not me personally, but there's evidence around me that I know of that's evidence of his faithfulness. But maybe if we're honest with ourselves, we don't need to even widen it that far. Because if we were to look just at our own personal lives, I bet we could find, if we're looking, because sometimes when someone gets grumpy, you could put a great, amazing meal right in front of them, and that's still terrible. Because they just feel like everything's terrible. But if we decide to change our attitude and ask, is there any evidence of faithfulness from God in my life? I bet you'll find it. I bet that it's there. And I bet that even in there we are. All right. The enemy didn't like that thing that we were saying. Don't you ever like it when people always blame the enemy for things? battery went dead that he knew was going to go die, enemy's fault. Anyway, I bet that if we're honest with ourselves, even the precise moment that we're complaining about, if we were to examine that closely, we would see even right now in this moment evidence of God's faithfulness. It might be small, it might be hard to see initially, but I bet if we look, we will see it. But we don't like that when we're not feeling good. We want to just complain. We just want to talk about and highlight all of the ways that things are falling apart. Where is that going to get us? Is that going to get us to optimism and faith? Is that going to get us to having enough faith to begin to act and do something about the situation? No, it's not. And so we need to decide, I'm going to change this, and I'm going to focus on the positive evidence of God's faithfulness. And then secondly, how do I change my mind? I need to understand his methods. You know that statement, the scripture, that his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts? So we need to know, how is it that he operates in my life? Verse 2, he says, remember the commandments of the Lord through your apostles. Why would he tell me that? So remember the promises and remember the commandments. Because I think he's expecting us to do certain things, and here's the reason. God is faithful, and like we saw a moment ago regarding our salvation, he's faithful, but there's a lot of ifs with his faithfulness. Do you know who he's faithful to? The person who is on the path that he's called him to be on. If I'm on the path, I'm good. If I'm off the path, I'm not good. And we might say, well, what about that statement in Scripture that says, when we are faithless, he remains faithful? Well, first, we want to make sure we know the context of that verse. Because at best, it's just talking about that eternal column. That yes, if we are faithless, we fail. And have we ever been faithless before the Lord, not doing the right things? If we are faithless, his mercy and grace is greater than that to enable us to still enter into his kingdom. Although it might be, as we saw a couple weeks ago, just by the skin of our teeth. But he is faithful and able to carry that through. But that does not mean that there are no consequences to our actions. Because that would contradict the many other things that the Bible says, that there are things that are conditional. And how many times are we saying, God's not faithful, he doesn't care about me, this whole faith thing doesn't work, while not doing the faith thing? We are stepping outside of God's will and expecting that he's supposed to do everything he promised to do for us when we're in his will, but we're outside of his will. How does that make sense? And so we have to know that, listen, I'm not going to always be fully good, fully blessed by him, if I'm stepping outside of this. And so when I'm in those circumstances, I need to look and say, now listen, this works when we're evaluating ourselves. It doesn't usually work going out to others. Because you don't need to go to someone and say, hey, listen, the reason why your life's a mess is because you're living in sin. That's why it's falling apart. You've done all the wrong things, and you're a horrible person. It's all your fault. Might be true, probably not the best way to word that. But we can say that to ourselves. Not that everything's always our fault, but we can stop and ask, hey, things are derailing here. Am I on the path, though? Am I in the center of God's will for my life? Because the way he works is he's faithful fully to those who are on the path. Also, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Not that that God is a thief, but that God, it'll come immediately, quickly, out of nowhere. And then verse 5, he says, the earth was formed by the word of God. Think about that for a moment. Even if we count the 6 days it took, okay? In 6 days, God, out of nothing, no material existence was there. And in 6 days, he just spoke it. And with no resources whatsoever, the entire material, not just world, but universe, leapt into existence. Have you ever been into a place where you thought, judging by what I'm looking at here, this is a steep uphill climb, and it's going to take a long time before anything happens with this. Okay. Or have you ever been in a situation where you looked and you said, we don't have any resources whatsoever to make this happen? Have you ever been there before? We need to remember that the God that we're pursuing is able to change circumstances immediately and without any resources whatsoever to make it happen. So when we're at bottom, When everything's falling apart and we see I have nothing to go on, remember, this is the God who spoke the entire material world into existence in 6 days. I mean, would you complain if God said, your problem, hold on, I'll fix it, but you have to wait 6 days? Would you say, that's not fast enough for me? Would you say that? No. And so marriage doesn't look good, family doesn't look good, your house doesn't look good, your car doesn't look good, your finances doesn't look good, your neighborhood, your job, your health, your faith and the faith of others in the world as it is spiritually now doesn't look good. And we can say, well, don't have any resources, this is going to take forever, certainly I shouldn't hope an immediate change. But this is the God. Remember the feeding of the thousands? When they were there, it says, the gospel writers recorded that they were in a desolate place, a place where there were no resources except for a few bags of sandwich, or like fish and some bread. Could you imagine going to Acrisure Stadium, full stadium, and they said, we're out of food. And you said, well, for these 70,000 people, I have a couple of bag lunches. I hope this will last, right? You know, I have enough resources, right? This God, yeah, Paul's telling me you can't bring bags into the stadium. They might allow us if there was a miracle happening, but anyway. This is the God who, when everything looks bleak, it can change in a moment. That's why we should have faith in any and every circumstances we're in. But lest we get ahead of ourselves and get too overly optimistic and excited, this is also the God who often takes his time, his good old time, from a human perspective. It says in verse 5, when mentioning those things, he says, the heavens existed long ago. So God called the world into existence, but that happened thousands of years ago. Or verse 6, the world with water perished, speaking of Noah and the flood. But there was many, 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 many years of a lack of justice before God brought justice. Or verse 8, it says, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. Now, that's the immediate optimistic end, that in one day God could do what it takes thousands of years to do. But he also said the opposite, and 1,000 years is as one day. That to him, we're thinking, I've been waiting 1,000 years for this. This has taken forever. And God's saying, it's just been a day. We've been waiting. Because his perspective is different than ours. We have a ministry and an outreach thing, one-to-one, and an outreach thing through Coons, and then another one through online that we are doing. And we've only been doing it for, say, 4 months or so. And there was a time, and it's just 4 months, okay? And there was a time where some team members were saying, I don't know if this is going to work out. And the reason? 4 months. Now, think about this for a moment. If one day is as 1,000 years to God, how many years is 4 months worth? But how many times do we do that with God? God, I've been waiting days for this. I mean, when we go to the ER, what do we usually say? I've been waiting for hours here to be treated. You know, when is this going to get moving? Because we can't wait hours, let alone days, let alone how many times have we been saying, months I've been trying to do this and it's not working. Why should I keep going? It's been months or years I've been trying to do this and it's not working. And God's saying, what do you mean years? It's just been a few days. If it's been 7 years to you, it's just been 1 week to God. And we need to realize that when we often want things from God, we want it microwave style. Give it to me now. Okay, I could wait, but how long are we talking here? Like 3 days, 5 days, a year? What are we talking about? And God takes his good old time many times. If we don't understand that, we're going to lose all hope if we're thinking that God doesn't take his time sometimes. And also, verse 9, the Lord is not slow, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. We need to understand that he prioritizes not only salvation, but salvation opportunity. That he would rather, just for the chance that that person might get saved, he would rather not take care of things just to make that possible. And so when we're taking care of our finances and we're thinking, I don't know why I'm even trying this anymore. It's just going to fall apart. It's never going to be stable. We need to realize that there is someone watching us that is waiting to see how we make it through this. And then if we make it through it, their response is, hey, their God is faithful and I do want to serve them. And we might think, well, I don't care about money. Don't, fine, don't care about money. But care about doing what God has called us to do, to be stable in our finances so that someone else can see that God is faithful and they might come to know Jesus Christ. But even better still, when it's not coming together, we need to remember that sometimes God's not delivering us, not because he doesn't love us, but he's not delivering us because that person, maybe even after I die, is going to come to faith in Jesus Christ because they saw that that person, even though everything was always falling apart all the way to their death, they never gave up on this God. What kind of God is this? I should be interested in that God. And many times we're saying, where is God? And God's saying, where am I? I'm trying to reach thousands, millions, billions of people. And I might be willing to change my mind and try more on these things if I knew all the things that are sitting there. So if I'm willing to change my mind, well then, what is it I'm supposed to start doing? How do I move forward? Well, verse 2 says, remember the commandments of the Lord through your apostles. Verse 11, since all these things, what sort of people ought you to be? Holiness and godliness. Verse 14, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. How do I move forward? Do God's will no matter what. So if you're married and your spouse is here, I want you to look over your spouse and say, no matter how difficult you are, I'm going to still be the best spouse. And if your children are here, you can say something similar. Because what's the answer? When the marriage is not going well, when the family's not going well, my children are unruly and crazy, my job's not going well, my finances are not going well, my health is not going well, what's the answer? Keep doing what God has called us to do, because if we keep sowing without giving up, we will, not might, we will reap in due time. But what else? Verse 16 and 17 mentions the whole people that were twisting the scriptures, and then he tells us to take care that you are not carried away with their error. Many people do this all the time. They don't set out to misinterpret the Bible. But when things aren't going the way they want them to go, and they're desperate, desperate for an answer, desperate for a solution, and they go to the Bible, you know what they're doing when they go to the Bible? I got to make this. Give me a solution. I got to find a solution in this. And when the Bible says, hey, actually, there's not the solution you're looking for. You're going to need to wait. You're going to need to tough it out. This might not, you might die in this. And we don't like that answer. And so we try to find the Bible making it say something that we want it to say that it's not actually saying. And what's that going to do for us? It's just going to give us false hope. It's just going to set expectations up that are not going to be met. Instead, we need to be honest with the Bible. I've joked about this before, but I'll give you the news again in case you weren't aware of it. You are going to die. Maybe not today, but someday you are going to die. And guess what else? Somebody's going to be mean to you, unkind, unfaithful to you, and you're going to have some problems down the road. And guess what? If we expect otherwise, when they come, our faith's going to fall apart because we didn't realize that sometimes this life is going to be hard. That's why verse 8 says, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. Are any of us expecting to live 1,000 years in this earthly life? So then what is that saying? That sometimes his faithfulness will not happen in my earthly lifetime. In fact, verse 12 says, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. How many of us are likely to survive to see Jesus' coming? And even if we did, is earthly life going to remain as it was? No, it's going to be over at that point. That means that his faithfulness sometimes will wait till the day that he returns. Verse 13, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth. Where is the guaranteed column? It's in the eternal life. And so I have to be in this position to not demand earthly solutions in exchange for faithfulness to God. I cannot say, God, I'll be faithful if you take care of this earthly matter. Because listen, there are going to be numerous times that the earthly matter just won't happen. And it's not because he doesn't love you. It's not because he doesn't care, understand, or see you. But it's because there are other things that are more important than resolving that issue. Things of eternal importance. But just because I don't need to demand his faithfulness in earthly things does not mean I need to assume that earthly solutions aren't possible. Verse 15, count the patience of the Lord as salvation. Or verse 5, for they deliberately overlooked this fact. Verse 5, the earth was formed. Something earthly did take place. Or verse 6, the world did perish. Something did happen in the lives, earthly lives of people. Or verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or wrinkle and at peace. Now, I was a little confused with the wording here with that comma there. But since you are waiting, be diligent to pursue holiness and to be at peace, which means that I should expect that in my earthly life, I'm going to find peace. Didn't we just read that in Philippians 4? That if we pursue him, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So yes, earthly things aren't guaranteed, but it's possible if we have faith that your breakthrough is right around the corner. And again, you might say, but I don't have the resources to make that happen tomorrow, and I can't see chronologically how it's going to happen tomorrow. God can change things instantly in a moment without resources. And then lastly, verse 17, take care that you do not lose your stability. Verse 18, but grow. No matter what's happening in my life, you know what the answer always is? Stay stable and keep pursuing your walk with Jesus Christ. But you don't understand. A lot of people hate me. Keep pressing forward. But you don't understand. I've failed and messed this up time and time again. Keep moving forward. But you don't understand. My finances are a wreck. My health is a wreck. My relationships, my family, my household is a wreck. Keep moving forward. Why? We will never see ourselves come out of those holes if we don't keep moving forward. If we just lie down the ashes and just complain in our misery, we will never escape. But God calls us to believe enough, to trust him enough that he will make us capable to move forward. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? What is it that you're struggling with this morning? What is it that you've given up on? Have you lost hope in something? Have you given up on something? And you might be telling yourself in this moment, no, I haven't given up. But let's be honest for a moment. What do my words say? What do my actions say? Do my words and actions demonstrate a person who hasn't given up? Or do my words and actions demonstrate he stopped trying? He stopped trying. And perhaps right now in this moment, you don't believe and you just don't have the faith to care anymore for yourself. Then if not for yourself, do it for the many people in your life that are not saved right now. Do it for the many people who are relying on seeing God demonstrate his faithfulness in your life. Do it for them. Do it for your children. Do it for your parents. Do it for your neighbors, your siblings. Do it for them. And if not for them, then do it just out of a desire to be faithful to God. Because sometimes we might not feel the joy, we might not feel the peace, but we need to keep moving forward because that's what's going to get the reaping. That's what's going to get the restoration. That's what's going to see the fulfillment in the life is to keep moving forward because 2 Peter 3:18 ends this way. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So do it all for him then. And so as the worship team leads us, does your faith need restored? Again, you might believe in Jesus, but do you believe in what he can do in your household, your finances, your health, any picture that you're wrestling with? Do you believe enough to move forward? And if you're struggling, faltering, wavering in that, then come and seek the Lord here at this altar this morning. Or if you need to surrender to him, then come and seek him. And listen. We reap what we sow. If we need a breakthrough, I'm not saying that you need to come forward to receive a breakthrough. But what are you going to sow right now in this moment to begin to reap down the road? If you're willing Would you come and begin sowing at this altar this morning? Do you know how much he loves you? Do you know how much he cares about every big and every petty insignificant thing that we care about? That's why he says that the hairs of our head are numbered. He has to work a lot less harder on some of us to count those hairs. But he knows every one. He knows our every care and our every sorrow. And I want for a moment just sense that there might be some that needed to respond to the Lord that didn't do so by coming forward. But I want the opportunity to pray with you. So if you would, for just a moment, close your eyes and bow your heads with me. And you're here and you are broken, one form or another. And you're struggling. You've given up in many different ways. You almost just feel unseen. But you would like the Holy Spirit in this moment to intervene in your heart and in your spirit and in your life. Transform your mind and turn things around for you. And you're willing. You're willing to let the circumstances be what they may, but still have a faith that is on fire for the Lord. And if that's you, heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to pray with you in this moment. Would you just lift your hand and say, that's me? Okay, good. A couple of hands, a few hands. Good. Anybody else? Good. So, Lord, you see these hands that are raised before you. And I ask, Lord, that right now, in this moment, you would begin to do an awakening work in their hearts, their minds, and their spirits. And I ask that you would open their eyes to be able to see every bit of way as if, even if it's not manifesting itself in a physically visible way, help them to see the ways that you are there. Help them to feel the warmth and the strength of your presence. Help them to hear your encouraging word to them. And help them to have the strength and the faith to persevere in the face of any circumstances. Anoint them and give them the power of perseverance. And we thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in all of our lives. And I ask that you would just continue to help us to keep in step with the Spirit, to be faithful to the mission, and to pursue every bit of what you want for our lives and the lives of those around us. And may it be for the exaltation, for the bringing of glory to the name of Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I love you, but not as much as God does. He wants so much good for you if we just will walk in it. And I want you to know that as a church, and some of you have been with us for years, you've seen the church grow and wane and grow and wane in number, and aren't we seeing it going up again? We might see it go down again. And you've seen energy come and energy go. You've seen talent and abilities come and then they go. But guess what? God is still keeping this church alive, isn't he? Amen. He's still keeping it alive, and we have so much work to do to achieve that. So as we go, they're going to play that song. If you need a cheerleader, we're going to have that song as we're leaving. It's not over yet, and I want you to remember that when you face your things. It's not over yet. Amen? Love you guys.